We're going to have the rest of our main reading now, which is Exodus 33 and 34. We're now on page 73 of the Church Bibles, if you're following. And we're going to start with Exodus 33, verse 1, says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way. You are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. The Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up against you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onwards." Now Moses used to take the tents and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses turned again into the camp. His assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favour in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favour in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favour in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be made to, but how shall it be known that I have found favour in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favour in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall set me back, but my face shall not be seen." The Lord says to Moses, "Cut for yourselves two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it's an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land in which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited to eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. For 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in ploughing. You shall rest in ploughing time, and in harvest you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord, the God of Israel. I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Well, do keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, so make use of that as you see fit. And there'll also be a time of questions and comments at the end. So I mentioned that now, so you can bear that in mind as we go through. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord, who has no rival and is incomparable. We thank you, therefore, that your work of redemption is effective. And we thank you for that work of redemption that you have begun in us, and the confidence that we can have that what you have begun, you will complete. We pray, please, today as we continue to reflect on what you are like, would that contribute to that redeeming work in us, that you would, our love for you would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I pray that would contribute to us becoming more like your Son and being ready to be presented perfect and blameless when he returns. For his name's sake, amen. Let me read you again Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. A major concern of the book of Exodus has been to demonstrate what kind of God the Lord is. And in these chapters this morning, the Lord makes himself known to Israel at a depth that to this point has not been possible. Now, it's difficult to overestimate the importance of these two verses. They are regarded as the longest and most complete description of the Lord's character to be found in Scripture. Later Scriptures frequently return to them. Moses, Joel, Nahum, Jonah, David have their prayers, praises, and preaching informed by these verses. But despite their importance in Exodus and in Israel's later reflections on the character of God, Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7 pose a theological difficulty. You'll notice that in verse 6, the Lord's mercy and grace is in view, whereas in verse 7, it's his declaration that he will judge the guilty that is in view. How are the Lord's mercy and grace to be understood alongside his declaration that he will judge the guilty? Does not the Lord either have to forgive the iniquity of sinners or visit iniquity upon sinners? What is the relationship between mercy and judgment? Well, lest we get to the New Testament too soon and too directly, let's first consider what these verses must have meant in the book of Exodus. Well, Exodus 34 begins by describing Israel's sin concerning the golden calf. Uncertain of what has become of Moses due to his extended absence on the mountain, the people had gathered against Aaron and demanded that he make for them gods who would go before them. Taking the golden earrings of the Israelites, Aaron fashioned a golden calf. At which point the people proclaimed in chapter 32, verse 4, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." While seeing the people's response, Aaron built an altar and called for a feast to the Lord the next day. It was to be a celebration with burnt offerings and peace offerings, food, drink, and merriment. Now, the seriousness of Israel's sin can be seen in the Lord's response. So let's read again Exodus 32, verses 7 to 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.'" Now the Lord here speaks of the seriousness of Israel's sin in two ways. First, he described Israel's sin in terms of the commandment forbidding idolatry. See, not only did the Lord say that the people have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them, but he used the language of Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. They made for themselves and worshipped an idol. Now, in this regard, it is interesting just for a moment to consider Israel's offerings of burnt offerings and peace offerings. Back in Exodus 20, verses 22 to 24, sacrificing burnt offerings and peace offerings was an expression of true worship of the Lord. And this was understood over and against the worship of idols. And actually, the only place in Exodus where burnt offerings and peace offerings are offered is in Exodus 24, when the covenant was ratified. It was when the people pledged their obedience to the Lord. So now, by offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, you know, in the context of idolatry, Israel has twisted her true worship of the Lord, and so rejected her calling to be a holy people. But Israel's sin was serious for a second reason. For the Lord related to Moses that Israel had credited the golden calf with delivering her from Egypt in 32 verse 8. And this is another reference to the Ten Commandments, specifically Exodus 20 verse 2. Because in Exodus 20 verse 2, the Lord is explicitly credited with the Exodus from Egypt. Yet in 32 verse 4, Israel has credited the calf. And by denying that the Lord delivered them, the people in effect undermine the foundation of the law that God subsequently gave. And this is confirmed as Moses shattered the tablets containing the Ten Commandments in 32 verse 19. Well, given the seriousness of Israel's sin, it's no surprise that the Lord must punish them. Calling them a stiff-necked people, the Lord commanded Moses, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." In Exodus 32, verse 10, the Lord declared to destroy Israel. Yet by Exodus 34, verse 10, his covenant with Israel is restored. And significant in that movement from apparent ruin to restoration is the role of Moses' intercession. And over the course of the next few chapters, Moses makes four petitions. The first we're going to take a look at in a bit of detail is in Exodus chapter 32. And let's read again verses 11 to 13. So Exodus 32, 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Okay, in this first petition, Moses makes two appeals. The first concerns the Lord's reputation. Moses suggests that the destruction of Israel will discredit the Lord's reputation in the eyes of the Egyptians. So at stake here is exactly how the Lord wanted to be known to Egypt. The implication of Moses' comments is that Egypt will continue to recognize the Lord as powerful, but also as evil. And Moses' appeal is based on the premise that the Lord sought to make himself known as the God who is both powerful and good. In other words, nothing less than the Lord's recognition as God amongst the nations was at stake. Now, Moses' second appeal concerns the Lord's promise that he made to Abraham. Now, do you notice, verse 12, it's interesting. Moses didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we might expect, but Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And it's been suggested that this highlighted the bond between the Lord and the people in a way that wouldn't be so apparent if Moses had just mentioned Jacob. And by speaking of Israel, Moses reminded the Lord that he had bound himself to this people. And in making reference to the promises made to Abraham, it brought to mind the promise that all the families of the earth would find blessing through Abraham. That is to say that Moses appealed to the Lord's purpose in calling this people. Moses' appeal, therefore, was compelling for these two reasons. He appealed both to the Lord's reputation and to the Lord's purpose for blessing the nations. Now, it's worth remarking briefly on what Moses' appeal didn't consist of. Moses didn't grant his appeal in Israel. He didn't make light of Israel's sin. He didn't appeal to any special love that the Lord may have had for Israel. The ground of Moses' appeal was concerned solely with the Lord's commitment to make himself known as one who had a reputation to uphold, as one who had made promises he had sworn to keep, as one who had embarked upon a plan to make himself known to the nations. In other words, Moses grounded his plea for Israel in the interests of the Lord himself. But with that in mind, let us return now to the relationship between mercy and judgment that we began with. As is clear from Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6, the Lord must punish idolatry. Failure to do so would not only go against his word, chapter 20, verse 5, but would also implicitly suggest that idolatry was not particularly serious. Such suggestion would discredit the Lord. As we've seen, idolatry is serious. By trusting in gods that cannot save or satisfy, Israel has spurned the Lord who created her for himself. Therefore, the Lord must punish Israel, lest his reputation be diminished and his purpose undermined. On the other hand, the Lord must extend mercy in order to uphold his reputation. A failure to do so would compromise both his reputation in the eyes of the surrounding nations and his mission to those nations through Israel. In other words, the reason that the Lord must punish Israel and the reason why he must extend mercy toward her are the same: to uphold his reputation and maintain his purpose to be known. To do one and not the other would be to compromise that reputation and therefore undermine that purpose. The Lord must do both. And that's exactly what we see in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, the statement concerning the Lord's character. It explicitly states that he is merciful, forgiving sin, that he will also punish sin. And this characterization is entirely consistent with the Lord's dealings with Israel in Exodus 32, 34, both forgiving Israel and renewing the covenant, but also punishing her for her idolatry. In both forgiving and punishing Israel, the Lord maintained his reputation and preserved his missionary purpose amongst the nations. You know, rather than think that the internal nature of God is somehow conflicted, it's quite the opposite. Both judgment and mercy flow from the Lord's settled commitment to his purpose to be made known amongst the nations. Well, as we conclude, Exodus 34, 6 and 7 leaves us with one other problem. It's a problem that in Exodus is unresolved. In Exodus, mercy and grace have been extended as forgiveness is offered, the covenants restored, and the Lord's presence is again promised to Israel. That being the case, how are we to understand the Lord's declaration that he will not clear the guilty? Well, the answer to this question is not given in Exodus. It's only made known as the Lord continues to reveal himself through the scriptures. And what was previously seen only in the shadows is revealed ultimately in Jesus. Just listen for a moment with these words of Jesus from John chapter 12. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Here we have the moment as the Father and Son are both to be glorified in the crucifixion of Jesus. And grace and truth is expressed in the carrying out of judgment as the ruler of this world is cast out, and as Jesus, as the Lamb of God, bears the sin of the world. In other words, the moment when God is most completely known in the Father and the Son is the moment when simultaneously mercy is extended and judgment is executed. Well, let me pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the book of Exodus and how it is a rich place for us to get to know what you are like. And we thank you how the circumstances of Israel's idolatry provide further disclosure of what you are like, that you not only must punish idolatry, but that you are a gracious God who forgives your people. And we thank you that you reveal yourself as not conflicted in this way, that both of these things stem from your desire to be known among the nations of the world as you really are. And we thank you as we follow this through, that this revelation comes to its peak in the death of your Son. We thank you there that we see your judgment on sin, as your Son takes the penalty for sin upon himself. But we thank you too that it's the place where we see your mercy and graciousness extended to the nations of the world, that because of his death, there is now forgiveness of sins for all who repent to you. We pray, please, that we would turn from idolatry and that we would know you as you've made yourself known, that we would repent and receive your gracious forgiveness of sins and life with you. Amen. Okay, I said earlier on there'd be a short time of questions or comments. Now is that time. So, does anyone want to ask a question or make a comment? Matt. In the renewal of terms. Yeah. Why do you get the okay. Okay, so just for the recording, so do you have anything particularly in mind in terms of the differences? Say again? Not quite the same. So a question about when the covenant is renewed or restored and the Ten Commandments are given, why aren't they exactly the same as previously?
If you
probably need to find an example of the difference. Yeah, Ricky, help me out. Okay, so you're thinking Exodus 34 about like verse 18, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Tom, you're our expert in Exodus. Oh, Nathan, go on. Oh, go Nathan first then. Okay, so actually after the Ten Commandments, which appear at the beginning of Exodus 20, you have further detail about, for example, the festivals there to observe. And so therefore, now that that's kind of published, that can then be included in the terms of the restoration of the covenant, which I guess wasn't available before because that hadn't been published. Yep. Anything else? I'll do a little bit more research on that and get back to you in terms of if there's anything out. Oh, Ricky.
So the correction is Exodus 23.
Yeah. Hang on, whereabouts in 23? In. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. That's quite helpful. So I guess, yeah, because I think it's slightly bigger picture. We're to recognize in the terms of the in the terms of Exodus 34, that this is a restoration of the previous covenant rather than a change of like the terms are altogether new. We've got a whole new set of arrangements. But yeah, it seems to make sense that 2023 is condensed into that renewal. Anybody want to ask a different question? Make another comment? Matt. Okay, so I didn't hear all of that. So this is the point where the 3,000 people are killed, which is Give me a reference for that. 32:28. Yeah, so the sons of Levi did according to the words of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you've been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon his day. So it's just a bit quiet. And your question was, because it concerned who are these 3,000?
Yeah, so I guess essentially
all this is a sacrifice. Okay, is it a sacrifice or a judgment? So as far as I've understood it, I mean, it's interesting that you think that the fact there's 3,000 and not more, but not less, is that this is a like a partial judgment on Israel. And I guess this goes back to the idea that actually, if God destroys Israel at this point, in accordance with the fact the penalty for idolatry is death, then where does that leave God's purpose for Israel to bring blessing to the nations? So in this sense, you've got this, he's not having mercy on everyone. We're seeing that there is a judgment, but that it's restrained because of, as we've been seeing, his purpose. But it's interesting that actually he sees this as related to ordaining the Levites in service, and presumably that's related to the fact that the Levites were to guard and keep God's commandments. And so actually in doing this, they are they're moving into what their role will be, is that is to keep and guard the word of God, the law of God among the people, so that not only are the Levites holy, but the people are holy. So I think in that sense you've got both of those things going on, that you're seeing the judgment of God, in the fact that the Levites are bringing about this death, actually them bringing them into service, into what they will then do. So, Mackie. Yeah, I guess that there is their primacy. Yeah, just a recording. So yeah, verse 26, it says, Moses stood in the gates of the camp and said, who is in the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered round him. So it's, yeah, revealing that the sons of Levi are in these words, on the Lord's side, and that they're going to bring about that guarding and keeping of God's law. I don't know if I say now, should maybe just cut my losses. Unless anyone's got a final, anything else you want to say? Final comment or question? In which case, let's leave it there. And we're going to sing our next song, Come and See.